And those songs we just sang bring to mind a passage of Scripture, especially that song, When Jesus Passed By and I'm Free. I think about Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." When you really stop and think about what that says, that's the greatest message I could have ever heard in my entire life. And that is what Paul is saying. That he's not just saying that kind of as one statement. He is saying that at the end of seven chapters of showing that we were condemned, we were in trouble. But there is now, because of Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what we were singing about. Hopefully you know that. Forgiveness, you know that. That liberty from condemnation. If you don't, I would encourage you to check out Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to run to Him, to take Him as your Savior before it's eternally too late. Because the mentality today is that, well, nobody's condemned. That is a grave error. We're sinners.
Amen.
And the world, that's not a popular message. And that's not necessarily a message that's going to fill up churches and things like that. But we are sinners today. We know there's something wrong. We know that there's something broken. We recognize that. But we want to turn a blind eye to it. Folks, we're broken. We need forgiveness. And there is condemnation outside of Jesus Christ. I hope that you know Christ is your Savior today. And I hope that you know that freedom from condemnation that we just sang about. If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13 tonight. Acts chapter 13. We'll be picking up again in our series on Acts. Picking up in verse 13. We're going to actually cover verse 13 through verse 52. So we're going to be kind of hitting the gas a little bit on our series and going through this pretty quickly. This is actually, most of this passage is going to be covered by a sermon that Paul preaches. And as we read through these verses, I'm just going to kind of hit some of the highlights on what Paul is saying. So hopefully we'll be able to keep this fairly short, given the amount of Scripture we'll be looking at. But just by way of review, I want to just talk about, because I think it's been about 2 weeks at least since we last read the book of Acts. But we're up to right now. This is Paul's first missionary journey. And he's taken with him Barnabas and John Mark and possibly a few others there in their company. And they set sail from Antioch, Syria, and they go into the island of Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was from. They begin on it's about maybe 100 miles, I guess, across the Mediterranean from Antioch there to Cyprus. And they begin at kind of the northern point and work their way all the way through the island down to a city called Paphos, which is kind of the capital there in the south of this island. And so as they go there, if you remember, they are sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel. They come before the local, I guess, what you consider like a local governor, I guess, of that region, Roman governor, and they're sharing about the message of the gospel with him. They're opposed by Simon the Sorcerer, if you remember this. Or excuse me, I may be reading that wrong. Not Simon the Sorcerer, it's, let's see here. Who is it?
Bar-Jesus,
I'm sorry. Bar-Jesus is who they come out of. I'm sorry, I'm misremembering. But come in contact with him, he opposes the gospel, and Paul actually strikes him blind for him resisting the gospel. And so what we're going to pick up tonight is we're going to pick up in verse 13 as they set sail from that area. And it says that the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And so we get the indication that he believed upon Jesus Christ when he saw these things, that he heard the message of the gospel, saw the power of God through Paul, and that he actually put belief in Christ. And so they're going to be leaving from that island. So if you will stand and honor God's Word, we'll read this together. Acts chapter 13, verse 13 through 22 is where we're going to begin reading tonight. The Bible says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John," or John Mark, "departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now that's going to have some significance later on. Just kind of note that. It's something that Luke just kind of mentions in passing, but that's going to have some later significance. Verse 14. "But when they had departed from Perga, they came into Antioch in Pisidon, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. That's the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for this time together tonight once again. Father, we're grateful, Lord, for the songs that were sung earlier. We're even more grateful, Lord, for the message contained within those songs, God, that we truly can be free from sin, that our sins can be forgiven, that, God, we can come away from condemnation and come into a life of liberty and of peace and of justification through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, that message is the greatest message I've ever heard, that could ever be heard, God. And I want to share that message with every person that I meet that is still in their sin, that is needing forgiveness, is needing justification before you, before a righteous and a holy God, their God. I pray, Lord, that God, that that message would spread. I pray, Lord, just as Paul and Barnabas are spreading that message, Lord, as we read about right here, I pray, God, that we also would spread that message. That, God, we would share that word with every person we come in contact with. That, God, that they know that there can be hope and forgiveness for sin through the man, Jesus Christ. And it's in His blessed and holy name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I mentioned also, I guess I left it out, the title of the message tonight is One Foundation. That's going to tie in more, get further into the sermon. And this is what we just read, basically, is Paul, as he is standing there in the synagogue, they go and ask them, they come into the synagogue, and they don't really say anything initially, him and Barnabas. But as we read what takes place there, the leaders of the synagogue, after they go through their regular custom, they go in and find Paul and Barnabas, and they say, is there anything you'd like to share? So Paul says, yeah, I sure would. He raises his hand, begins to speak to them. And basically what we've read up to this point, this is not the entirety of his message, what we've read up to this point is that he is giving them kind of a brief history of Israel. He's sharing that with them. And I'm sure that they are already well aware of this. These are Jewish men and women, and those who are what are regarded as God-fearers or Gentiles who believe upon the God of Israel that are gathered here at this synagogue. And so as Paul is sharing this, he's sharing them a brief history of Israel. Now, I know that's a lot of Scripture, but I want to hit five high points very quickly of what it is that Paul shares. Number one, he shares this, that God is the God of the people of Israel. Now, what's very important is that is God is the God of the people of Israel. One of the greatest statements of the entire Old Testament, the greatest revelation and what's communicated to the children of Israel is that, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. It is a complete rejection of paganism, of having many gods or polytheism, that God is one God. Okay? So he is testifying to this. He's pointing out that God is the God of the people of Israel, is the God. He comes on down, he shares a little bit of how that God chose the patriarchs for himself. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how that God called them out and set them apart for himself, sanctified them to be a nation, to be his chosen people. That's the second thing. The third thing is that he redeemed his people from Egypt and led them through the wilderness. These are things that are very common to Jewish men and women as they're hearing this. It's very common for them to hear these things, but he's sharing this with them and recounting what God has done through and for the nation of Israel. So, you know, God is the God of the people of Israel. He chose the patriarchs. He redeemed his people out of Egypt, brought them out of slavery, led them through the wilderness. And fourth of all, he gave them the land of Palestine as their inheritance. He then concludes with the fifth thing. He mentions that God also chose David to be king, and he made promises to David's descendants. And he concludes that, as he's making kind of this very brief survey of the Old Testament, of the history of Israel, he leads right up to this person, Jesus Christ. Okay? I want you to see how Paul builds it. Once again, I want to remind you the context of what we're talking about. There is no New Testament. The book of Acts has not been written yet. All of Paul's letters have not been written yet. And so as Paul is sharing this, there is no New Testament. So he is going to the Old Testament here in this synagogue full of Jewish people and those who Gentiles who fear the God of Israel and who serve the God of Israel. He is sharing this with them, and he is using the Old Testament to make this tie together to Jesus Christ. Okay, come on down to verse 24. And we're going to see the history of the church, okay? So Paul is painting this picture in a very brief way. Now understand also, I want to mention this. As you read through the Scriptures, you're going to see times that there are sermons that are preached, like this one right here by the Apostle Paul. If you read this sermon, it takes about maybe 5 minutes. Okay? Paul did not just speak for 5 minutes. He probably spoke for a lot longer than that. Okay? Understand that this is most likely the summary. There's some sermons in here that are like 30 seconds long. Okay? Understand, they didn't preach a 30-second sermon. Don't try to hold that against me. As you know, sermons are much, much, much longer than 30 seconds or even 5 minutes. But there's times that these messages, the high points of what they said are being covered, and that's what Luke is doing here. He's recording the high points of what Paul said. He probably said a lot more than this, but this gives you a general idea of what Paul is talking about. So the first thing that Paul establishes is the history of Israel. And he leads in the history of Israel right up to David, to the descendant of David, all the way to this person, Jesus Christ. And then he begins in verse 24 to talk about the history of the church. Listen to what this says. He picks up with John the Baptist, which is very common whenever the church is being described. They pick up with the ministry of John the Baptist as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. Verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people that are before the coming of Jesus. He just left off in verse 23. So when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes on his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Once again, this whole time talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 28. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." Listen to verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead." That could be one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible. All it says, Acts 13:30, "But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Okay, so Paul has kind of hit the highlights of the history of the nation of Israel. He leads up to this person, Jesus Christ. He talks about John the Baptist and how he was the forerunner. He mentions a few different things here, 5 different things about the history of the church. Number one, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus was crucified. Number three, he was laid in the tomb. Number four, God raised him from the dead. And number five, he was seen of many of his followers who have become his witnesses to the people that Paul is talking to. Okay? So he hit these 5 highlights, and it's amazing as I go over that. You know, you're probably looking at maybe 20 years after Jesus' ascension, and these things are already well fleshed out. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, the man approved of God, he came to this world. There was a forerunner, or there was one who went before him, John the Baptist. He came to this world, and as Peter would talk about, that he did many wonderful works. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and he appeared to many witnesses, and those witnesses have become witnesses for him throughout all the Roman Empire. Okay? That's what the message of the gospel is. And that's what Paul shares in the history of the church here. Now, you come on down to verse 34, and we see the connection in verse 34 through 41. Listen to what this says. "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell in sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers. This is a quote from the prophet. This goes back to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Okay. I know that's a lot of Scripture, but what Paul is doing here is he's setting up this history of the nation of Israel. He's setting up the history of the church, and he's tying these two together in the person of Jesus Christ. He is showing that there is a continuity between the two. And what he makes reference to as he goes through here, he makes reference to some of the Psalms, but there's another passage of Scripture that you're going to have to look up. I don't have it on the screen back. Or actually, I think I do have it on the screen. I typed it in. But it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In verses 12 through 14, listen to what this says. This is talking about the descendant of David, okay? This is the promise that God is making to David about him and about his kingdom. Listen to what this says. And when thy days, this is God speaking to David, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Now, I want you to understand something. This is what's weird about Old Testament prophecy. What you find, I just want to mention this very quickly before I read the next few words here. What you find in the Old Testament is you will have a prophecy given, and you will have some of that prophecy will pertain to probably more an immediate and temporal fulfillment. As far as building a house into God, that is what Solomon, the son of David, will do. Okay? That is a reference to his son, his next in line, that he's going to build a house for the name of God. Okay? That's going to be Solomon. But what's intertwined in this is it's hard sometimes to figure this out, but you will have intermingled in a prophecy. It isn't like there's a prophecy about Solomon and then a prophecy about his true descendant, his true seed that would come, which is Jesus Christ. But it's intermingled together. But I want you to listen. You'll see that as I read these next few words. You'll see what is being talked about. Let's see. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. Is the kingdom of Solomon established forever? No. But he did build a house into God. So you see the fulfillment? Part of that is fulfilled in Solomon, but the other part was not fulfilled in Solomon, which means there's someone else to come. But listen so closely to verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. This is the passage, the exact same passage that Paul goes back to and pulls it 1,000 years into the future and shares this in the synagogue to say, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of David, which is also the Son of God. That is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Not in Solomon, but in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing here, and this is why this is so important, he is showing there is no contradiction, there's no break between Judaism and Christianity. What Paul is saying is, I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You guys, I'm a Jew. I'm part of this, what's taking place in this synagogue. I'm qualified to be standing here, and I'm telling you that what I'm preaching to you, that this person, Jesus Christ, He was the Messiah. He was the one who was promised to come, and He's telling them that Christianity, far from contradicting in any way Judaism, it is fulfilling Judaism. It is the fulfillment of the Jewish religion. That is the message that Paul is communicating. As we read all those verses, that's the message that he's laying out for these people in this very brief time that he has on the synagogue this day. There's no contradiction, but there's consistency and fulfillment. Look at verse 27. Even in the rejection of Jesus Christ, even in the rejection of the Messiah by the leaders, there is a fulfillment. Listen to verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew Him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning Him. What he's saying is, even in that rejection of the Messiah, they fulfilled Isaiah 53. He was rejected. He was despised. They were fulfilling Scripture because of their ignorance of Scripture. So Paul is dealing with every objection. He's saying there is absolutely no contradiction here. What I'm preaching to you is Judaism. But it's true Judaism. It's the fulfillment of Judaism where there was a break. When Jesus Christ came, the Jewish leaders, they messed up. They missed the mark. But he's encouraging them, saying, you don't miss the mark. You understand this is your Messiah who has promised to come. He has come. He's died for our sins. You also notice that Paul's message is this. Listen close to this. It's forgiveness of sin. It's faith and belief. And it's justification. First missionary journey, that's what Paul is preaching. We're going to come back to that in a moment. I want you to take note of that. Look down here so that you can see where it's at in the passage. Look at verse 39, or verse 38. Be it known unto you, this is the implication, this is the conclusion that he's making. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe, or those who have faith, are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is what Paul is saying is, Moses took you to here. Jesus Christ can do what Moses could not do. Jesus Christ can do for you. He can justify you, which the law could never do. This is very early on in Paul's ministry. This isn't when he's writing Galatians or Ephesians or later on in his letters. This is very early on in his ministry. Okay? He's preaching this message. Now, I want to come on down and look at the response to this. We're going to look at the implication of this here in just a moment. But I want to look at the response, okay? Peter, verse 42. So that's the message that Paul has preached to them. And it says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So most likely that means that some people believed, I think, and the grace of God means the forgiveness of God. He has shown them grace, okay? Given how Paul usually communicates these things, that means they probably believed upon Christ, and he's saying to continue in those things. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So, you know, the Jews are okay with this. Whenever Paul preaches this message, the Jewish officials probably aren't real thrilled about what he just said, but they're okay with it. But you also find that there's some of the Jews and a lot of the proselytes who are following Paul and Barnabas are wanting more explanation on this one, understand it better, and they're encouraging him to come back and speak on this again on the next Sabbath. And so they agree to do so. Well, they come back, and now all of a sudden, it says the whole city. That's probably a little bit of an exaggeration, but a lot of people show up. When a lot of people show up, it's not just going to be Jewish men and women, it's going to be Gentiles as well. So when the Jews begin to look around and see all these Gentiles coming there to the synagogue, look what happens next. And they're not coming through Judaism. By all appearances, Paul is prepared to talk to this entire crowd, not just to the Jews. And look at the response. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That verse 46 has rung in my ears since I've read this maybe a couple of years ago. That they point at them and say, because you've judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life, we're going to turn to them. I think there's so many people today, just as Paul described there, that they have judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. They received the presentation, and they said, for whatever reason, for a whole plethora, a multitude of reasons, they said, no thank you. And Paul does what we should do and say, okay, you change your mind, you let me know, but it's your condemnation, it's your eternity, it's not mine. We're going to turn to those who will listen. I hope you take that to heart. I hope you understand, as I've said so many times before, the gospel is a take it or leave it proposition. But be prepared for the consequences. I'm not going to beg somebody to say, here, take eternal life. Take it, take it. Please take it. I'm going to offer it to them. If they refuse it, they refuse it. All you can do is offer it. That's all you can do is make the offer. If they're smarter than the gospel, it'll be on them. If they think they're too good for the gospel, it'll be on them. If they think they're too bad for the gospel, it'll be on them. It's up to them to make that decision, okay? Coming on down. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47. And so hath the Lord commanded, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. That goes all the way back to Isaiah. I think it's in 46, I believe. I have set you to be a light unto the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Did you hear that? That's why I preached on predestination 2 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, whenever it was. Because you run into this all the time. Listen to that again. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all nations. This is, I first want to point out something very quickly. This is a very significant moment. What we find here is the Apostle Paul's mode of operation for his entire ministry, and that's this: to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. So he comes in the synagogue, he comes to those who should know, who should be ready, who should be prepared to hear this message. He comes to them first. If and when they reject it, he goes to the Gentiles. What we're finding here is the first time that Paul really is approaching this with the mentality and with the strategy of to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Okay, that's what we're seeing take place here. We're going to see that throughout the entire remainder of the New Testament and the book of Acts. We also see, as I just read that passage, this idea of those who are ordained to eternal life. You see, what shows up here is that there's more than meets the eye. Okay, that's what we need to understand, is there's more going on here. God has been already working and doing some things amongst this people, preparing their hearts for this word. God has been at work here, and He's at work there now to give unto them eternal life as they believe upon Christ. Okay. Let's go ahead and finish this chapter out. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, verse 49. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. So most likely this is not like a mob thing. This is more of an official declaration or an official step being taken here, where they're causing them, basically they're extraditing them from the city. They're pulling them out, they're taking them out of the city. Expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So they ran out of town. They basically say, hey, you're causing problems, you're causing a stir, you're out of here. But even though they're expelled from the city, they go on to the next city and they're ready to go preach the gospel again. We're going to pick up on that next week. But you see that the disciples in verse 52, they're still rejoicing. Even though they're already facing persecution, they're rejoicing. They're filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. These are the disciples who are remaining there in the city, the ones who aren't going with Him. They're still rejoicing for what God's done in that city. And I can guarantee you, as that message is delivered, as they hear that message will spread whether Paul and Barnabas are there or not. They come in, they light the fire, they light the spark, and in an attempt to stomp it out, you can't stomp it out. They go into the next city and that fire and that flame begins to spread from there. Okay. Now, that's a lot of scriptures. We read that tonight. We're going to stop right there as far as this passage in Acts. We're going to stop at chapter 14. What I would like to say tonight, just very quickly, is I would like to sum up the entire message of what we're reading right here tonight with one word. And that word is consistency. Consistency. I want to draw your attention to what it is that Paul preached 2,000 years ago. Almost 2,000 years ago. He preached the forgiveness of sin. He preached belief and faith. And he preached justification through Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago. Folks, that's the exact same thing we preach at this church. No difference. When you share the gospel with somebody, it's the exact same message. Forgiveness of sins. Justification before God, my notes here, and faith. That's what we preach. It's the same exact gospel. It has not been amended. It has not evolved. It has not changed. It's the very same message that saves people today in 2014 is what saved people in Paul's day. I want to draw your attention to that. Because here's the thing that's interesting about that is the nature of truth. Truth cannot change and remain to be truth. Okay? If this is the truth, 2 + 2 made 4 in Paul's day. 2 + 2 makes 4 in our day. The gospel is that Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins. If you put your faith in Him, He can forgive you of your sins and He can justify you. He could do that in Paul's day. He can do that today. That is the way of salvation. That has never changed. And it will never change. I want to just draw your attention to the consistency of the message of Christianity that we preach at this church that was preached by Paul and Barnabas 2,000 years ago. You see the consistency also that Jesus is the Son of David. And He is the Son of God. And He is the second Adam. And He is the seed of the woman. And He is the seed of Abraham. The same message we preach right now, tonight, was preached 2,000 years ago. It goes back 2,000 years to the Apostle Paul. It goes back 1,000 years before Paul to David. It goes back another 800 years behind David to Abraham. It goes back all the way to the very beginning to Adam and Eve, to the prophecy of the seed of the woman. As we read about in Romans 8:5, I believe it is, right? Romans chapter 6, that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. All of these things tie together. All of God's Word ties together as we begin to look at this. There is one foundation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what Paul writes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. It says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." I want to draw your attention to the significance of that first statement there. For we are laborers together with God. Think about that for just a minute. We are God's husbandry, we are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's the same foundation in Paul's day as it is today. The foundation has not changed. Look over at Jude verse 3, only one chapter. Jude 3, this is what we're commanded and exhorted to do. Jude, the brother of Jesus, writes this and says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Once delivered. It was delivered at the appointed time as Jesus Christ came into this world. God appointed that time. It was not a coincidence that Christ stepped into human history when He did. When God wrote Himself into human history when He did. Amen. It was at that appointed time is when that foundation was laid. And it was then that that faith was given that we are to earnestly contend for today. The faith once delivered to the saints. We don't get new. And this, you think about things like Mormonism, Islam. That was a faith that was delivered later. There is no faith delivered later. It's through Jesus Christ. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners in times past spoken to us by our fathers and the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. He had the testimony of the prophets, the testimony of the patriarchs before, but today we're still living in the age when we were given the testimony of the Son of God. It is so dangerous when a prophet rises up and says, "Yes, Jesus Christ was important." It's interesting, they all want to give some significance to Jesus, but they say, "But God has given me something more, something new, something greater." I recognize that immediately. That's a false prophet. Amen. You misunderstood who Jesus Christ was. He was not a prophet sent by God. He was God. Muhammad didn't claim that. Muhammad claims to be the prophet. But he is certainly separate from Allah. Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. I'm God. And when God comes on the scene, there will not be a prophet who will later come who will be greater than God Himself. And when you do that, when you hear that message, folks, it's blasphemy. Amen. Did you know that Jerusalem is a major site for Islam? Do you know why that is? Because that's where Jesus Christ, or no, that's where Muhammad took his flight. And one night, I believe he rode a flying horse. Kenny may have to help me out with this, to be sure. Went to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem is where he ascended into heaven. When he went into heaven, he went there and he met with the prophets and he led them in a prayer, showing his superiority to the other prophets. Guess who was in attendance? Jesus of Nazareth, supposedly. What Muhammad said is that he led these other prophets who had come before him, his predecessors, he led them in a prayer. He led the prayer because he was showing his superiority to these other prophets, including Jesus Christ. And to that I say this, I object.
Amen.
I think that's a lie.
Amen.
I think that's a lie, and I'm willing to put it to the test. And I think it gets proven to be a lie when you put it to the test. It's a dangerous lie. It's a satanic lie. And it's leading right now 1 billion people into hell. But hey, they'll honor Jesus. He was a good prophet. No, he wasn't. I like what C.S. Lewis said. I wish C.S. Lewis could have met Muhammad and said he is not a prophet. He cannot be a prophet of God. He is either a liar, he's a complete lunatic, or he's the Lord of all. That's your only three options. Unfortunately, he missed Muhammad by, I don't know, help me with my math here, 1,300 years. But that message is still true. Who Jesus Christ claimed to be, he didn't claim to be a prophet. He never claimed to be a prophet. He claimed to be God, the Son of God incarnate. That is the faith that's been delivered. That is the foundation that has been laid. The same faith you and I have tonight, the same foundation you and I have tonight. Folks, we're not here tonight by coincidence. But we're here as part of a plan that was worked out through the foreknowledge of God before the foundation of the world. By the determinate counsel of God, by the foreknowledge of God, for the foundation of the world, He knew we would be here tonight. This is not a coincidence. Look at this last passage we'll read tonight, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. This is Paul writing, and he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, I label this the plan of salvation. I don't mean the Roman road, I mean the big plan of salvation that God set in motion before He ever created anything. He determined this, He established it before He ever created the first thing, heaven, or those things which are spiritual, or those things which are physical. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That tells you some about the plan of God, the eternal plan of God, the plan of redemption. Paul and Barnabas were part of that plan. That's what we're reading about tonight. Those who were born again were part of that plan. That synagogue that day, as Paul preached, who were born again, they were part of that plan. You and I are part of that plan. We're part of it. As we get ready for our invitation tonight, I would ask you a question. Do you know how important it is that your light shines for Jesus Christ in this world? Do you know how important it is that your light shines for Jesus Christ in this world? And the answer is you don't. And I don't. I cannot begin to comprehend the full extent of what it means to live a Christian life and what role my life plays in God's plan. But I can understand this. It is of the utmost importance. It is of the utmost significance. I should not dare take it lightly. I take myself very lightly. But I don't take the call that God's put upon my life lightly. I like how the Apostle Paul mentioned that. He said, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. As this mystery that's being revealed, it was by God's good pleasure and by the grace of God that was given to Paul. Paul said, I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve this knowledge. I couldn't have figured this out. It had to come through revelation. But it is by God's grace that He's used me. Paul completely humbles himself to say, I'm not worthy of this message. And God knows that Paul is not worthy of that message that he's carrying to the world. But God says, I've made you worthy. God says that I've given you grace, I've given you forgiveness of sin, I have prepared you and I've made you worthy to carry this message to the world. We're in the exact same boat. I'm not worthy to be the one to bring the gospel to my community, to my workplace, to my church, to the people around me, my friends, anybody that God may put into my life, I'm not worthy to carry that. But God says, I want you to carry it. He's made me worthy through His grace. He's shown me grace in giving me forgiveness of sin, but also giving me the ministry of reconciliation and forgiveness of sin to this world. There's no way on this side of life we can understand how significant our Sunday night tonight is. We don't understand the significance of this. We don't understand the importance of it. Do you understand that this has been in the making, I mean, since the fall of Adam and Eve, since the creation of Adam and Eve? What we're talking about tonight has been in the making. You see the continuity and the consistency of this plan leading all the way from Adam and Eve, all through what we read tonight about the Apostle Paul, all the way to us sitting here tonight. Tonight is very important. Tonight has eternal implications. Your Sunday night has eternal implications. Your Monday morning will have eternal implications. It's important. When you look around this room right now, I'm going to ask Bill if he would come up and get a song. The musicians. When you look around this room right now, you're looking at eternal creatures. When I think about Miss Roach, who I can remember her sitting back here, mostly I remember coming to John and Peggy, but I can remember her, I can see her sitting back there right now. She died. She passed away. Folks, she's not gone. There was a separation that took place this past weekend. Her spirit left her body. Her spirit still exists. Her body still exists. Folks, that's not the end of the story. It seems final to us because to us, she passed away. We're not going to be able to see her and interact with her the way we did in the past. But I want you to understand something. We know where she went to. We know that she's carrying on beyond what took place, I guess it was this past Friday night. Oh, she left this world. She sat in this church year after year, decade after decade, just like many people sitting here now. But guess what? Now she's gone. She's left this world, and she's in one of two places. I believe she's in heaven. I believe she had a testimony of salvation. I think she knew Jesus Christ as her Savior. From having talked with her, I didn't know her nearly as well as Bill and June did, and some others here in this church, but having talked with her, I believe she had a testimony of salvation. I believe she was a born-again, saved Christian. I believe she's in heaven today. But folks, she's in one of two places. In the future, every person in this room will be in one of two places. And do you realize that it will have how you respond to what I'm saying tonight? You may say, man, I've heard this so many times. One day you hear it for the last time. It's okay. You will not always hear this. If you're here and you're saying, I keep on hearing this and hearing this stuff about forgiveness of sins. I've heard that my whole life. I don't care. That's fine. One day you will care. Right now, this seems like a very insignificant thing. It's a Sunday night service. We have these every week. I've been to probably 500, 1,000 of these services. It seems very common. It won't be common one day. Now it seems common. It won't seem common one day. Tonight has eternal implications. It does. Tonight, we'll have make a determination on where you spend eternity. Maybe you're here and you're saved and you're born again. Maybe you're here and you're not. Maybe you're here and you've been justified, forgiven by God. Maybe you're here and you've not. What you decide to do tonight will have eternal implications. This is an important time. We didn't get here by coincidence. We are at the very end of a long plan of God. And God, by the way, He's already worked at the end of this plan. That's what we're going over in Revelation. It's talking about future events. Things on down this road. But right now, in the course of time, we are right here at this point, and there's still more to come. But we're right here. And the decision we make right here tonight will have implications for what happens way out there. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Bible encourages us about. That's what the Bible warns us about. Have you taken that to heart? Have you taken that to heart? I hope that you have. But if you've not, I want to encourage you to consider tonight, to take it to heart tonight, and to turn your life completely over to Jesus Christ. I want to use that terminology. I want to say, come up here and get saved. I want you to turn your life completely over to Jesus Christ, putting your full faith and trust in Him. I want Jesus to be your Savior, and I want Jesus to be your Lord. In my mind, those things are inseparable. If He's not your Lord, He's not your Savior. I want Jesus Christ to become the centerpiece and the head of your entire life. If you've never done that, if you've never made that decision, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Now, as we stand and as we sing, I hope that you see the plan that has led up to tonight. Because when you see that, you can understand what the Hebrew writer said when he said this. Listen close to this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God has taken a path that led all the way through the Garden of Eden, through the land of Ur where Abraham was, up through the land of Israel where David was, up through the messages of Paul and men like that, and Barnabas has led that path all the way up to us tonight. This is a big deal. This is a big decision that each one of us makes. If you reject that, I like how the Hebrew writer said it, if you reject that, how in the world can you expect to escape? If you just say, nope, I'm going to go a different way, how in the world do you expect God to forgive you when you reject this way of salvation that was so long, so hard, involved so many people in the making? For you to reject that, folks, there is no forgiveness. There is no hope. I want every person in this room to have hope, not just for tonight, but for all eternity. But that cannot come without Jesus Christ. You leave Jesus Christ, the author of life, out of your life, folks, you'll have nothing but death and despair. He has to be at the center. He has to be at the center. That's the only place He can go. Is He at the center of your life tonight? As we sing this song, if God's dealing with your heart, I encourage you to come.